You know, it's there's a pretty common theme when you look out over the culture at large that's been going on for a while now. Pretty common theme whenever you look out over the culture at large. You know, we live in a pretty unstable culture. You can look across the board at all kinds of different things. You know, one of the things that has changed over the last several years is most young folks that are preparing for jobs now are not preparing to go into a job that they're going to stay in lifelong. Most folks who advise and who counsel people in these kinds of areas have moved away from trying to figure out what you want to do for the rest of your life, and now it's what do you want to do for the next 10 years, and then we can figure out what you want to do after that if you want to make a job change. It's kind of instability. I don't have to tell you about the instability that we have in relationships in the country that we live in. The divorce rate is outrageous. Number of homes that are whole, where children grow up with any sort of stability, is becoming less and less and less. At large, it's even becoming harder and harder to find folks who have been committed to the same church for more than 10, 15 years. At the same time, there has been a constant wave in the culture that has been all about me. A wave that has come in and has convinced me that I ought to be able to cater different aspects of different things to my liking. So, the career that I have is not fulfilling me, I'll jump ship and find another one. The marriage that I have is not fulfilling me, I'll jump ship and I'll find another one. The church that I'm attending is not fulfilling me, I can jump ship and find another. If the iPhone that I have 100,000 songs downloaded on doesn't fulfill me, I can download another. If the conversation that I'm having with you is not that great, I can start texting while you talk. Self-centered kind of thing, and there's a real instability there. And one of the things that we miss out on in that sort of a culture, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everybody here is wound up in that. I am saying that we are all affected by that and by that sort of a mindset to some extent or another. And one of the things that really suffers in that are the relationships that we have and the expectations that we have on the relationships that we have. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look just at verse 3 tonight for a few minutes. But before we do, I want to read the first two verses in Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The book of Ephesians is, you know this, if you've been around very long, the book of Ephesians is split up into two big chunks. The first chunk is the doctrinal chunk, chapters 1 through 3. The second half is the practical half. And really, the book of Ephesians is going to play out two main themes. And that is, if you are a Christian, you've been united to Jesus Christ. Okay? Ephesians 1:4, right? We have been chosen in Him, and it's because of that that we have become recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The second big theme is this. Since you've been united to Christ, then Christians, you've been united to one another. Okay. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 4 and Paul starts to hit the practical, those two things are in play the whole time. We've been united to Christ, we've been united to one another, so therefore walk worthy of this calling. What calling? What calling? Well, the calling that you have to live out the reality of your position in Jesus Christ. What had to happen for us to be united to Jesus Christ? There had to be some sort of a reconciliation, didn't there? There had to be some bringing together. There had to be some unifying that happened, and there had to be some sacrifice that went along with that unifying. You know, when we think about the subject of unity, it's a wonderful subject, isn't it? I mean, how many folks in here would not want to be in a place where unity was found? But you know what I found is that one of the problems that we have when we think about unity is that most of the time we have a very shallow idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about unity. I think sometimes we're surprised that if we are going to live in unity as a church, as a family, in a marriage, we're going to have any sort of unity, it's going to take every ounce of effort you have to keep it. That's what Paul says. You know, so often we just think, if I can show up and I can do my best to be agreeable, and if I don't rock the boat and I don't say this and I don't say that, then we could have a unified body, church body, or a unified marriage. But it just doesn't work that way. The reality is, if you show up and you never say anything, what you really have is a dead relationship, right? A place where you're not invested. A place where you're not really a participant. Well, whenever Paul talks about unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the language that he uses is that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let's make a few observations here about unity, particularly the unity that is established within the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, Jesus says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The first thing we have to understand anytime we start to think about unity and how it is that we live in unity, particularly within the church, is that the church doesn't belong to me, and the church doesn't belong to you. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Christ is building His church. Okay? Now that's a pretty simple principle to be able to see. Let me give you one more from here. If we are not walking in unity with Jesus Christ, it will be impossible for us to walk in unity with one another. You know, so often whenever we think about what it means to walk in unity with each other, we're thinking about the horizontal. What can I do to get along better with you? How is it that I can understand you better? How is it that we can agree more? So forth and so on. But you know, unity is not me pandering to you, and it's not you pandering to me. Unity is all of us coming up under the authority of Jesus Christ and exalting Him and His glory and His agenda. Now that seems like a simple statement, doesn't it? But did you know that whenever unity is broken, more often than not, Satan's using the same old lie to do it. You know what that lie is? You could be like God. You know that? You could be like God. You could be sovereign. You could get your way. It's not just that you could, but you should. Think about all the dummies you go to church with. Think about how much smarter you are than they are, right? Think about how much more spiritual you are. Think about how clearer you see things than they do. Think about that. You ought to be the one calling the shots. You ought to be the one making the moves. They ought to be listening to you. That sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? Satan knows it does, and he may not say it the way I just said it, but he knows how to say it just the way we need to hear it in order to believe it. But brothers and sisters, if we're thinking about possessing unity, if we're thinking about walking in unity, then we have to realize there's only one way for any body to walk, when a body of believers to walk in unity, and that is as we walk under the banner of Jesus Christ. As we walk under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, it's funny in Ephesians 4 how Paul lays out in those first two verses, the character qualities that we need in order to get to where we are here for unity. He says, therefore, I want to charge you, I want to call you to walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And you would think that there would be a lot of things that Paul could throw in there that would characterize the worthy walk. This is a pretty climactic point in the letter. And here's what Paul says. In all humility, in all gentleness, in all patience, and in all forbearance or tolerance. You know what that tells us? You know, so often we think that the problem with unity is that there's so much diversity in the church, right? There are so many differences in the church. And that's true. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. So the goal for Ripley Church, if we're going to have unity, is not that everybody sees everything and does everything the same way Lewis does it, or the same way Aaron does it, or the same way whoever does it. That's not unity. That's uniformity. Unity means we're all headed in the same direction. And again, more specifically, unity means that we realize that our job as stewards of the Church of Jesus Christ is to live in such a way, to make decisions in such a way, and to interact with one another in such a way that Jesus Christ is receiving glory in the church, world without end, right? It's about His glory, not my glory. It's about His fame, not my fame. It's about His agenda, not my agenda. And brothers and sisters, if we have any self-awareness at all, we realize that if we are going to put Jesus Christ in the forefront, then it's going to take a lot of humility on my part. It's going to take a lot of gentleness on my part. It's going to take a lot of patience. You know what that means? You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to see things change and improve. You know what the problem, you know where it typically goes wrong? When you want to see it tomorrow. Typically, we want people to change 500 times faster than we actually change. We get so impatient about the changes that need to be made in other people's lives. And we have all the wonderful justifications for the changes we haven't made in years, don't we? So it takes patience if we're going to walk in unity with one another. And then it takes tolerance. It takes forbearance, tolerance. Generally, it just means to put up with. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? You've been called to put up with folks. To love them in spite of them. You know, the Lord has blessed us, talking in general terms now, with all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different gifts. And that's the way it ought to be. And you know, we can appreciate one another's gifts without actually participating in those kinds of gifts. Let me give you an example. Let me ostracize myself real quick. I enjoy listening to good singing. You will never ever find me in a Sacred Harp circle off to the side during recreation time. I don't get that. I'm not going to do that. I love the guys who do it. Since I got back from Russia, one of my favorite guys right now is Matt Bell. I really do. I love that guy. He's a wonderful singer, and I'm glad he is. Brother Herb really put him on the spot when it came to singing some songs in Russia, and he was able to get it lickety-split. But he has gifts in that area that I don't have and I don't want. And I appreciate that he has them. And just because I don't want them doesn't mean that I want them to go away. And just because I'm not like that doesn't mean I want him to change. And God is going to use me in different ways and Matt in different ways. And it's all going to be for His kingdom and for His glory. But you know, it's so easy to think that what God has called us to is to micromanage folks and to be in what we think they ought to be rather than what God has made them to be. And we get in trouble, don't we? Again, it's the little whisper that Satan gives. You ought to be God. You ought to be calling the shots. Look at the language back in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's translated, that word endeavoring is translated over in 2 Peter, make every effort. Make every effort. You know, there's a poem that I ran across. It's been several years ago since I've been on this topic, but whenever I was studying, I ran across a poem, and it goes like this. When up above, when those that we love, that will be glory. But down below with those that we know, that's a different story. And it's true, isn't it? It's true. It's hard. Unity is difficult. That's why Paul says you need to make every effort. You need to strive to the point of agony to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, in order to really understand and make sense out of that passage, here's what we have to understand. Paul's not saying make every effort to establish unity among the saints. That's not what he's saying. He says, make every effort to keep, to guard the unity that the Spirit has already accomplished. Now that's a different story, isn't it? You know what that means? It means you're not the maker of unity, but God has blessed you to be a steward of the unity of the church that you belong to. Now there are, you know, we can have different levels of unity among Christians and among different churches, but primarily you are going to possess this blessing of unity with the people that you are around the most. And that's going to be your local assembly. And so it's, you know, it's kind of like saying, well, I love everybody. Well, that's meaningless for the people that I've never met, right? So if we're thinking about unity and really possessing what the Spirit has given us and this blessing of being united under the banner of Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ, then he says we're going to make every effort to guard it. It means we're not going to pull the escape hatch too soon. You know, there may be times, and there are times. There are times where it is time for people to move on to different places. Not everybody has to be a member of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. I'm thankful that not everybody's a member of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We need more than just one church. But you know, there are times where it's time to make a move, and when it's time to make that move, it's not always bad. But let me say this. If you're ever in a position to where you're ready to break unity, if you're going to do it God's way, you better make sure that you've made every possible effort on your part to guard the unity that the Spirit has already established in the bonds of peace. Remember I talked about the lack of stability? Brothers and sisters, we're too quick to pull the escape hatch. In our marriages, in the nation, we're too quick to pull the escape hatch. We're too quick to jump out whenever times get tough. You know, so often the way that we interpret life is just completely unbiblical. You know, there are times where life gets hard and people just jump to the conclusion that God must be mad at me. God must not be blessing me for this reason or that reason. It must be time for me to make a move. Well, here's the reality. In a fallen world, everybody that's not just like me is difficult to get along with. Everybody that doesn't think the way I think is going to be difficult to get along with. And that's normal. You know what that means? That means if we're going to guard the unity that the Holy Spirit's given us, then I've got to get a lot less obsessed with myself, and I've got to get more concerned, again, with the glory of Jesus Christ than the glory of Louis Cicron. I've got to see myself as a steward of the church, and my function is to help build up that church. And brothers and sisters, I am afraid that so often we have that all turned around. We're looking for a church that will build us up rather than being part of a body that will build and lift up Christ and the kingdom of Christ. And so the unity that we're called to guard here is a unity that's already been established. And the reason that it's such a precious gift is that this unity comes to us directly from the risen Savior. You see, we're not just dealing with some little flippant thing here or there. We've been made one in Jesus Christ. We've been brought together. The barriers have been torn down, and we've been placed together and knit together so that we can walk together and really live out and picture the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in my life and in your life. And again, where that's going to happen primarily is going to be in the local church. But it means we're going to have to be constantly on guard against our pride. How come nobody's amening? I'm not saying that because that's a good point, although it is a good point because it's biblical. I'm saying that because I could get upset that nobody's amened yet and think you don't appreciate me. And here I've been standing up here and I took the time to prepare the message and half of y'all look bored and I'm giving this message. How come y'all not lifting me up more and building me up more? How come I can't walk out of here feeling like the best preacher that's ever stood in this pulpit? You see how easy it would be to break unity? You're not pumping me up enough. You're not lifting me up above what I think of myself. Even though what I think of myself is absolutely ridiculous. And unity goes like that. Brothers and sisters, we laugh about that. Churches have split over stupid things like that. The church of God, where we should have been worried about the glory of Jesus Christ, has been torn apart because somebody wanted their ego stroked, and it didn't get stroked just right, and people took off. Why is it that fights and quarrels and divisions happen among us? Well, James tells us the answer to that in James chapter 4, doesn't he? Why is it that these divisions come? Why is it that these fightings come? And you know what the answer is? It's because we adopt the attitude that it's my way or the highway. You either do it my way or I'm out of here. You either see it my way or I'm out of here. I'm not worried about the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about the church of Jesus Christ. I'm worried about me and mine. Brothers and sisters, that attitude resides in every single one of our hearts. And we're going to have to make every effort to fight against it whenever it jumps up. Now, it may jump up in harshness. It's easy to be harsh, isn't it? It's easy to be harsh. It's easy to be lifted up in pride. It is easy to be impatient. It's easy to be intolerant. That's just what we naturally do. You don't even have to think about that. You have never tried to grow in skill in those things, even though you're very skillful in all four of them. But if we're going to possess the unity that Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf and has already given us through the Spirit, those are the things we're going to have to pay attention to. Let me say it another way before I close. What Paul is calling us to here, again, is to guard the unity that the Spirit has already established among His people. What that means is that you have all the unity in your local body that you'll ever need, and the only people that can mess that up would be you. The question is, what are you going to do with the unity that the Spirit has already given you in the bonds of peace? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to take it and try to make it your own? Or are you going to handle that unity? Are you going to endeavor to guard that unity to the extent that you will sacrifice self to keep it, to the extent that you will kill your pride, that you will beg the Lord for patience, to the extent that you will beg the Lord to bless you with gentleness with those who are around you. Listen, the Church of God is made up of some quirky people. You know that, don't you? You're one of them. It takes effort. And so may God bless us under the glory of Jesus Christ to be good stewards of the church that He's given us and blessed us to be a part of. Brothers and sisters, the charge that we have is that we would guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. May God bless us to be faithful in that. Let's pray. Father, as we look at a call like what we've looked at in Ephesians 4, it's a big call. It's amazing that you would ever even put that in our hands to bless us to be stewards of it. But Father, you have, and not only have you done that, but you have equipped us to be able to do what you've called us to. And so I pray that you would be with every individual here, that you would bless us to be aware of our tendencies, to be moved to in our pride, to be moved to harshness, to grow impatient with other people, and Father, to convince ourselves that we can't tolerate things that we've been called to tolerate for unity's sake. Father, we wouldn't just become a wide open group with zero discernment, but Lord, outside of what we find authoritatively in Your Word, we have a lot of stuff that we can and have been called to put up with. I pray you would bless us to do that for Christ's sake. Amen.